Butch was in law enforcement. I was for a while. My brother was 31 years in law enforcement. Laws are, people think in our rebellious state, laws are made to be broken. If you don't believe me, watch how many people are on their phones on the road, and you'll see that laws don't make a difference. The only thing and the only person that makes a difference in this world is when we invite Jesus Christ into our hearts, and he changes us from the inside out. So would you stand, please? Jesus Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word actually for Savior. Bible says there's no other name in the universe by which people are saved except by the name of Jesus Christ. And what that means is simply this, that the fact that Jesus came into this world, fully God, fully man, into sinful humanity and the mess of humanity. And because he loved us, he went to the cross to pay a penalty we deserve. Death. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. Old Testament, New Testament, same thing. Jesus said, I love you so much, I'm going in your place. My place. He is the Messiah. He is the only one who is able to forgive sin when we trust in Him and Him alone. He's the only one who can give us new life, new purpose, when we trust in Him and Him alone. And it's not just a mind thing. It's heart, mind, and will. When we trust Jesus, we're saying, Lord, I'm going to follow You. Would You help me to do that, Lord? Jesus, Messiah.
He humbled Himself and carried the cross.
The service today is going to lead into the Lord's table or communion. And for those who have trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, the Lord's table is a special treat for us. It's not for perfect people. There's nobody perfect this side of heaven. It's for sinners who are saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And what Jesus designed it for, and by the way, he instituted it at the Last Supper, was very simple. It was a place to come and let God examine our hearts, a place where we can privately, at the table, confess our sin to him. I'm sure we have all sinned this week somehow, correct? Some of us more than others. I'm the champion. But it's a place where we can come clean before God and receive the forgiveness in Jesus Christ, because the elements of the Lord's table are very simple. The broken bread is his broken body that was broken for us on the cross. We just sang about that, right? The blood, symbolized by the cup we use grape juice here. Those were things done in love for us so we can know forgiveness. And even as believers, if we're not walking with Christ as we should, the table of the Lord is the opportunity to say, Lord, I am so sorry. Help me. Forgive me. You paid the price already on the cross. Help me walk closer with you. So the invitation's always there. Come to the altar. Thank you. Beautiful singing. You may be seated. You got Madeline's approval, so you were great. You were great. In the Gospel of Mark, he pulls no punches. He introduces us to some very difficult things that Jesus said that we have to wrestle with. And we have to wrestle with them because Jesus said them. They're important, right? Well, John does the same thing in his Gospel. And for the responsive reading, I chose 1 John, that was one of John's letters to believers, chapter 2, starting at verse 15. This presents a problem for our culture and our society, because our culture, and I don't want to offend anyone here, but our culture is so materialistic, and our culture is almost in love with the creature comforts, right? Would you read this with me? Jesus, well, through the Holy Spirit, tells John to pen this. Here we go. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Well, it's kind of hard to hear, isn't it? And yet, we have to wrestle with it. And listen, this is not saying that God doesn't want you to enjoy the good things he made in the world. It's not what this is saying. But we have a tendency to idolize things that God gives to us, even our blessings, even above him. That's when there's a problem. But this last verse is very powerful. It says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And that's the gospel truth. I was shocked to hear this morning, and there's no political commentary here, that Lindsey Graham suddenly passed away. Right? He was overseas just on Friday in the Ukraine. Came back and God called him home. I don't know why, but it just goes to show us that, you know, we should cherish his time on the world, not fall in love with the things of the world, but fall in love with God and enjoy him over the things of the world. And so, you know, it just gives pause for us to say, nobody knows when our time's up, right? No one knows. If you think you know, you don't. But God is good. And because God is good, we can take every day and enjoy one another, enjoy his creation, enjoy him. Do not love the world. Its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God will live forever. So I'm going to ask Butch, you're it today. So we're going to wait upon you for offerings. We're going to pray. And as we pray, prayer is going to be very simple, very and twofold. My prayer has always been, and again, at my age, I don't know, you know, how long I have on this earth. Hi, sweetie. But one of my prayers to God is that he keep me around long enough that I would see revival in his church. And not only revival in his church, but a spiritual awakening in this country. The world offers a lot. All you have to do is walk in the plaza and read some of the windows and see what the world offers. None of them can really deliver. Only Jesus can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you. You give us another day. Thank you for this opportunity to meet together freely in this country. It's not perfect, Father, but it's still the best country in the world. We thank you, Father, for those who have served this country. Lindsey Graham, Father, suddenly passed away. We pray for the family during this time of mourning. We pray that you comfort them. We pray that they would find comfort in their faith. And Father, some of us know the Bowen family, and today they're going to be celebrating the life of Mary, who went home to be with the Lord last week. And so, Father, we pray for that family, and we pray for your comfort, and that in the celebration of life, Father, you would bring smiles among the tears. And Father, I do pray for the church in North America, that you might bring revival. You might bring a hunger for the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the will of God. I pray for an awakening in this nation, Father. We're ripped apart. We just ask for your grace and mercy. You've been so good for us for 250 years in spite of us. Father, help us to turn to you, repent of our sin, confess it, and put our trust in you. And Father, as we give to the work of the kingdom, we have some events coming up, some outreaches. We just ask, Father, you would bless the gift and the giver, and we will give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I watch too much TV. I don't watch all that much of it, but even the little I watch is too much. And I'll tell you why, because commercials stick with me. That's what they're designed to do, right? You see a commercial on television, you know, the good advertisers know how to get you engaged and looking at their product and convincing you to spend money you don't have to buy it, right? That's what advertising does. But there is this one commercial that's been running on television now for several years. And what they did was they traveled around the country and they set up outside a makeshift doctor's office. And they would ask random people, so they claim, they would ask random people, how is your heart? Right? Now, unless you've had some stress tests or whatever recently, most people don't have an answer for that unless, you know, they have a history of coronary disease or whatever. But most people say, I guess it's all right, right? Then the interviewer says, how do you know? How do you know it's okay? You have a check engine light that comes on, you know? Are you able to tell by that? And he said, no, I just assume everything is okay. Well, then he takes out this little gizmo about that big where you can place your fingers on it and send to your cardiologist or doctor a reliable EKG. You know what an EKG is? Electrocardiogram, right? And it measures rhythm in your heart. By the way, it measures other things, but it's a good diagnostic tool. Usually if there's a problem, they're going to say, oh, we got to do a stress test. Make sure there's nothing there. I want to suggest to you this morning that the best spiritual cardiologist in the world is Jesus Christ. Because whenever we face Jesus Christ, he always speaks to the issues of the heart. Doesn't he? Always speaks to the issues of the heart. And it's only through him and his word and the Holy Spirit that we are able to get a reliable diagnosis of how our heart is, spiritually speaking, that is. I can tell you that when we neglect the reading of the word, that when we neglect the study of the word, that when we neglect the prompting of the Holy Spirit, when we neglect worship and singing and praise, we're going to start going into spiritual heart failure. I guarantee it. I've been in this so long, I see it all the time. You know what I mean by spiritual heart failure, right? Spiritual heart failure is when we start to accept things in our lives that are not really God-honoring, or we do things that are not really God-honoring, or we ignore some of the plain teachings of Scripture that we've read and now refuse to read. I mean, this spiritual disease of the heart has many ways of manifesting itself. So now we have Jesus teaching. He's an itinerant preacher. You know what itinerant means? He goes from place to place. In this passage, he's by a lake. Now, usually, the land around a lake is very fertile. You can grow a lot of stuff there. And so, Jesus utilized that fact to ask this question, how is your heart, spiritually speaking? He does it in an ingenious way. Look what he does. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large, he got into a boat and set out in it on a lake while people were along the shore at water's edge. Wise move, right? Listen, he was afraid at this point that the crowd was going to crush him. Right? Everybody wanted a piece of him. He goes on the water. And I don't know if you've ever had experience. On the water, if you're not that far out, the water acts as an amplifier. The voice will bounce off the water so the crowds can hear him better. That's the other reason why Jesus knew all about this was because he created all of this, right? He gave the Sermon on the Mount from a mountain. Why? Everybody else was sitting down, going down the mountain. He was on top, his voice projected. So Jesus puts himself in the position where people were able to hear him. This was a great crowd. He taught them many things by parables. You know what a parable is? A parable is a story. It's an earthly story to reveal a heavenly truth. Did you get that? An earthly story that you and I can relate to reveal a heavenly truth, which is usually abstract. Jesus was the champ at doing this. Now, I need to caution you here. A parable is not an allegory. They're totally different things. When Jesus used allegory in teaching, he identified it, by the way, as allegory. And he explained it. The parable was to get you to relate to what Jesus was talking about, engage your mind, so you could think about what he's teaching. Does it hurt to think? Some people say, yeah, just tell me. No, Jesus wanted you to be engaged, because once you're engaged, you're really thinking, and now you look inward. So he taught many things by parable, and in his teaching he said this. Listen, a farmer went out to sow seed. Now, years ago in Forked River, there used to be farms. I don't know if any of you are old enough or remember that, but when I first moved down here, there was one traffic light on Lacey Road and Route 9. There were farms right up in Lenoka Harbor, right? So it wasn't a far reach to visualize a farmer sowing seed, just sowing seed. My guess, I don't know this for sure, my guess is that when Jesus started teaching, and bear in mind he's facing the shore, he probably saw a farmer sowing seed. He said, this is a great illustration. A farmer went out to sow seed. You know what sow means? You just cast it. You cast it. And he goes on to say, he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they had withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And Jesus ends the parable with this. This is a strong statement. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, you say, okay. I want you to notice he didn't say, those who have ears to listen, let them listen. It's a big difference. You can listen to somebody and not hear them. Isn't that true? Just ask any of the wives. You can hear somebody but not listen. When we're hearing what Jesus is saying, I want you to actively think about what I just said. I want you to try to wrestle with these words so you can draw out of it the truth that is here and apply it to your lives from the inside out. Because everybody could relate to this. Well, then we have the disciples, right? When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you. In other words, Jesus is kind of rebuking his disciples here. He's saying, look, you've trusted me as your Lord and Savior. You should be able to understand these things because you have some spiritual insight because your heart now has been treated by the best cardiologist in the world, Jesus Christ. He says, but those on the outside, those who haven't trusted him, those who ignore him, those who reject him, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever hearing but never perceiving. I can't tell you how many times on the road, and maybe we've been guilty of this too. You can see a car stopped right in front of you. If you're driving, you don't notice it till the last second, right? You saw it, but you didn't perceive it. Ever hearing, but never understanding. That's the way I feel sometimes after services. Do we hear what God is saying? Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. So he kind of gave the disciples a little love tap here. He said, start to think. It doesn't hurt. And then he goes on and he says to them, don't you understand the parable? How then will you understand any parable? Then he explains it. Jesus is so gracious here, right? He explains it. The farmer sows the word. The seed is a picture of the word of God. He sows the word. That's what I try to do here on Sundays. I sow the word. That's what I try to do in the groups that meet. We sow the word. That's what I try to do when we're in public. We sow the word. And then he goes on to develop the illustration. Some people are like seed along the path. One of the biggest things that blew my mind when I moved down here from Bergen County was the fact that there were no sidewalks. I couldn't believe there were no sidewalks. I was used to walking on a sidewalk, but there were no sidewalks. But what I did discover was there were a lot of paths, paths that go through woods, paths that go past your house. And when people walk on a path, it makes the ground very, very hard, correct? All right? So he says, some people are like seed along the path. The word is sown. There's the word. And as soon as they hear it, notice this. Satan comes and takes it away. Takes away the word that was sown in them. This is a picture of a hardened heart. This is a picture of serious spiritual coronary disease. Okay? Listen, if we're honest with ourselves, we were all there one time. We were all in the spiritual ICU unit. Many of us have heard the word before. But the adversary, Satan means adversary, by the way. But the adversary comes along, takes it away. Takes it away, and we permit him. And he goes on to say, others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word, and at once they receive it in joy. They say, well, it's a good thing. But look at what happens. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. I've seen this so many times. People who will say to me, oh yeah, you know, I've received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior by faith. You know, I've repented. And they seem to do well for a very short time. Then I never see them again. You know, I came to know Christ in a Baptist church. And I'm not mocking Baptists here, but I'm going to tell you a common joke in the Baptist church. Because we've all seen it, we've all done it. In the Baptist tradition, you know, when a person comes to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, we say, would you like to be baptized to make a public profession of faith? Baptizing has nothing to do with your salvation. That's been sealed the moment you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But it's a public profession to say, as Christ died for me, now I identify with him by dying to my sin, because he raised me up in new life the moment I received him. It's a beautiful imagery. But the joke was this. So if you don't want to see anyone come back to your church, baptize them. It's sad. It's true. I've seen it happen all over again. Pastor, I want to get baptized. Pastor, I want to get baptized. And I baptize them, and they don't come back. What happened? I'm not telling you these things are real. This reveals another spiritual heart disease. The fact that we heard, we were enthusiastic for a short time, and then it's gone. They quickly fall away. Still others are like seed thrown among the thorns. Hear the word. But the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful. I would say this is the biggest problem for the American church right now. And here's why. We have put God on the back burner, even in the church. We have put God on the back burner in a lot of areas of our lives. Listen, there are preachers who will say to you, If you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you'll never have a problem again. They're lying. They're lying. I can say to you, if you trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when problems come your way, and they will, He'll never leave you or forsake you. You walk with Him by faith, He'll walk you right through them. Doesn't mean He'll take them away. But it does mean you can walk in peace with Him, knowing that He's in control. You lose your job. You have financial worries. You have a hole in your roof. The plumbing underneath your house needs a total makeover. We let the worries of the world crowd out our love for Jesus. It's done tremendous damage in the church. The deceitfulness of wealth. I know some people will get angry at me, but sometimes there are jobs that where you have to work. I understand that. Nurses, doctors, police officers. I understand that, and God understands that too. But there are some jobs where you're offered overtime on Sundays. And maybe it's not the wisest thing to do to get wealth in place of worshiping our Lord and Savior. These are hard choices we all have to make. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things to come in and choke the word, make it unfruitful. That is, there's no evidence in our life, actually, that shows we're following Jesus. That's a hard statement. But then he goes on and he says, others like seed sown on good soil. Hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. This is the picture of a healthy spiritual heart, a heart that has been willingly cultivated. These are people who make themselves available to the Word of God, available to the Holy Spirit, available to worship, available to wrestling with the Word and knowing the Word. We're going to talk more about that next week, by the way. And they constantly have their hearts fertilized to keep their hearts spiritually healthy. And because their hearts are spiritually healthy, you see fruit in their lives. Some, in some cases more than others, and that's God's business. But there is fruit in the lives. This is the picture of the healthy heart. Now listen. I think, actually, in the practicality of ministry, even believers will vacillate back and forth sometimes between these heart conditions. And we have to let God be the cardiologist. We have to let Him reveal in our lives what's keeping us from our devotion to Him, from our willingness to do His will, from growing like we should be growing and producing fruit. We have to ask those hard questions sometimes. I know I do. You know, I thought I cut out something here. Let me just double check it. Okay. No, I didn't cut out anything yet. As we come to the Lord's table, the question for all of us to ask, and it's the right question, it's the key question, is how is our heart condition spiritually speaking? There's been days I've gotten a bad diagnosis. How about you? One of the things that frustrates me with modern medicine, to be honest with you, is you can't get anybody on the phone anymore. You have doctors who say they're in family practice, and you call them, they're sick, you say, I'm sick, they don't even want to see you. They say, go to urgent care. And they'll say, go to the emergency room. It's frustrating. You can't talk to anybody anymore. You can't even get a health professional to sit down with you and say, hey, doc, I'm feeling lousy. I don't know what's going on, but I'm feeling lousy. Everybody passes the buck. But we can go to Jesus anytime, anywhere. He's never too busy. He doesn't have an answering service. He doesn't have 10 technicians screening his calls for him. We can go to Jesus and say, Lord, my heart's not right. I need you to help me make it right. Lord, it's been stuff coming out of my heart that should never come out of my heart. I need your help, Lord. And he won't say, come in and see me in 3 weeks. You know, he won't say, take 2 aspirin, call me in the morning. What he will say is this: my child, you're forgiven. Walk with me by faith. You're forgiven. Walk with me by faith. There's an old song, I often refer to it. I can't remember who wrote it, what the name of it is. But there's a line in the song that says, Lord, I've taken 10,000 steps away from you. I'm not walking with you anymore. I'm someplace out there. And Jesus says, yeah, but it's only one step of faith back. And he'll welcome us with open arms. We have to be willing to take that step. Come before the Lord humbly, with great humility, and a heart of thankfulness and repentance, saying, Lord, I'm sick of the way I feel. I'm going to turn from that. Turn to you. I confess it. I need the medicine of your forgiveness, Lord. And then I need your help to stay well, to read the word, to worship, to wrestle with the word. So as we come into the Lord's table, I'm going to ask that we just take a moment. Butch, I guess you're the only one serving today. We take a moment to reflect on our heart condition. How is your heart? Pretend I'm the guy in the commercial, right? And I say, hey, you know, how's your heart? Well, I think it's okay. How do you know? I don't know. Then I would hand you this and say, would you read some of this and tell me how your heart is? This is not the end. This is the beginning. This is where we find new life. This is where we find spiritual healing. This is where we find the power of God that works in us from the inside out. And this is when we are able to walk with him and be fruitful for the kingdom of God. So as the bread is passed, would you take a moment and just contemplate these things? Hold the bread, and then we'll partake of the bread together. Again, this table is a table for sinners like you and me. It's a table for sinners who have trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and are willing to be very honest with Him. One of my favorite Bible teachers used to say it this way. He called everybody my beloved. Deal with your sin here and now, because it'll go better before you get to heaven. He's right. This is the place where we can deal honestly between you and God with our sin and receive forgiveness and be renewed. Jesus said when he passed out the unleavened bread, he said, this represents his body which is broken on the cross for you, for me. He said, when you eat this, do this in remembrance of him. Would you eat, please? As the cup is passed out, I ask you to hold it and we'll partake together. Jesus took one of the cups of the Passover supper. We call it the Last Supper, but it was a Passover supper. And he used it as an illustration again. They used real wine. Here we use grape juice, but it's the same illustration. He says this is the cup that represents his blood. The blood that would be shed for you and me on the cross. The only blood that could ever give us complete forgiveness for our sin. And then he goes on to say this remarkable thing, that a covenant can only be reconciled or agreed to with the shedding of the blood of an appropriate sacrifice. He is the perfect sacrifice. So he made an agreement with his apostles, and hence the church, that whoever should believe in him, he will never leave them or forsake them. What an incredible promise. The moment we trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, he will never desert us. We may desert him at times, but he will never desert us. This is the blood that granted forgiveness to you and me the moment we trusted him. Would you drink, please? Kristen? I'm not sure. I think Madeline dragged her away. We're going to wait upon you for fellowship fund as we get ready up here. This is used to help those in need when we substantiate the need. So if you feel led to give, that's up to you. When Kristen is set and Sharon is set, I'm going to ask if you would kindly stand for this last song and sing it prayerfully. How appropriate it is in light of the message. I give you my heart, Lord. What a great song to end the service with, right? Let's pray. Father, would you dismiss us into this beautiful day? Help us to enjoy our family, our friends. Help us to enjoy the beautiful day you give to us. Bless each one, Father. We give you praise and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Hey, that's pretty good. Have a great day. Amen.